Tonight we have baptism, but I want you to turn with me just for a few minutes and make a couple of comments, something maybe new and fresh to think about. Of course, we want to turn to Matthew chapter 28 to begin with and read about three verses, and then we'll go right into the baptism service. Our Father, we thank you again for the precious Word of God. Lord, there's a lot of things that sometimes hard to really understand, and yet from a study of God's Word, every individual in some things have to be persuaded in their own mind. And there, Father, it comes from Bible study. And if it's studying the Scripture like we should, then when it's presented, it'll make sense. And I pray tonight you bless us as we try to look at baptism and again understand what we're doing and see the difference between the Old Covenant, New Covenant, the transition period in between. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's known fact no one has any trouble with what the Scripture says here as he speaks to the disciples in verse 16. And he tells us that and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted, and Jesus said, and Jesus came, and he spake unto them. He's talking to the disciples now. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That means all authority. Did you see what he said? All authority is given unto me, notice, in heaven and in earth. So what he's fixing to say to these disciples is very important. It is a command to them to do this. Now, it's easy for us to say, but wait a minute, preacher, that's right. Jesus commanded the disciples, but this verse in context will show you it goes beyond that. Watch what he goes on and says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations in the plural, watch. And he said, baptizing them in the name. Notice the name is singular. In the name of the Father. What's the conjunction? And of the Son. Watch it again. And of, watch, the Holy Ghost. Now it's important. I'll come back in a few minutes. And then he said, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Now, notice the last few words, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words, even to the end of the world. Now, folks, that phrase shows us it goes beyond the disciples. They're not living today, so they didn't live to the end of the world. And so this commission is given to every individual child of God that we have commissioned to go into this world. And what Jesus told the disciples to start, he continued on by saying it's to be done to the end of the world until God comes back and closes things out. Now, our message now is the message of the cross. It's the gospel. In the tribulation period, it'll be a message of the kingdom, all of it's by grace. And after the millennium's over with, and we get things settled and the great white throne judgment set up and things are set on into eternity, we will enjoy the bliss with the Lord for all in it forever. Now in the book of Acts, the early church operated on the basis of Christ's authority, which he gave right here, said he had. They did not operate on their own authority. And you know, it's a sad thing today because the world looks at us as we're operating on our own authority. They don't understand the authority that comes from God. Because, see, their God don't require what our God requires. They've got to appease their God. They've got to come up with some form that they can lay something out, do something great, give a sacrifice of some kind to appease their God. Their God is never looking to them to do something for them. They have to appease their God to keep him doing something against them. But our God loves us. And he loves the world. And he came and died, his son died for that we might have life. Now the Greek word go is what they call present participle. It sets forth going. Not only he gave the command to go, but it has to do with continuous going. It isn't something to give disciples and stop. It's a continuous going. That's what he could say to the end of the world. In other words, they're not just a command. It is continue going. If it was a command, and the first time I went up the street here witnessing, we'd been over with. But the word, the verb go means going, continues going. That's the reason now 41 years later, she and I are still doing what we started when we first got saved and married and came together. We're still doing that today. It's the same thing because the word going, that you can't do it a few times and think that's satisfactory. It seems like Satan's getting people to think that, but it's not. It's very important to understand what Jesus said. Now, the disciples here in verse 16 was the popular name for the believers in that day. The word disciples here, the follower of Christ, it simply meant attached themselves to a teacher, identifying with him, learn from him. That is the teacher, the one that you have respect to or honor to. It means to that he listens and does what he learns to do. A disciple is more than just a follower, though he engulfs that word. To be a disciple like this is, again, they attach themselves to Jesus Christ. Not that they have the power to do it without being saved, but what he says, they submit and attach themselves by commitment and submitment to what he instructs them to do. And therefore, by doing that, they identify with him. They learn from him. And here's the thing. Not only they listen to learn, but they practice what they learn. You don't see many people now, as far as Christians, they want to learn a lot, but there's no practice. Ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind, coming to church is not a practice of anything. It's been faithful to some degree. But you practice more what you are and believe in the world than you do when you come to church. Can you understand that? Is that too hard to understand? There's more to this life in that world than here. We can come in here and have all kinds of good feelings and so forth in these walls and agree with a lot of things. But when you go back in that world, you're scattered everywhere. And you're to be an item by yourself, which in turn, with the Lord's help, promote the kingdom of God. So today, most churches seem to expect their leaders to win souls, while members function as cheerleaders or spectators. Now, notice at the end of the age, this includes all ages, because the end of the age has not come as of yet. So I feel just as much responsibility. As a pastor, I must teach our church that we're just as much responsibility, as much responsibility to do what Jesus said do as the disciples did. Because he gave it to us through his word to the church later when it was in its full swing. And so he has a plan. In Acts chapter 10, if you turn to verse 43, now you're going to find, if you get over in the first parts of Acts, you'll find that there is a ministry of repent and be baptized. You hear that in second Acts when Peter preached that message. You find when John the Baptist came on the scene, he looked towards Calvary and he cried out, repent and you be baptized. That was the ministry of John the Baptist's ministry. And then you came after Christ died and was buried in a transition period. There was a time that the Holy Spirit was imparted by laying on hands. And amazing things now, some people think today that's carried over. I don't know. No, it's not. And prove that in the scriptures. There came a time, though, and what God did, God is connecting the old covenant and the new covenant together and showing that it's one God running it all until there come times to make it clear what's going on. John the Baptist preached, repent and be baptized, a sign of they following the Lord under the message that he had at that time, and they were identified through the baptism who they were. And then you come along in the New Testament, and even Peter, we'll look at in a few minutes, he preached, repent and be baptized. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 43 to 48, suddenly in Acts 10, the transition period has begun to be left behind, and God starts doing something new of all things. No apostle had to lay their hands on men. Though we see in Acts 19, Paul goes back to some people who were under John the Baptist's baptism, and he laid his hands on them, connecting everything together. See, God is letting the child of God know the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and even though he's moving from a good thing to a better thing, he's still the God who's operating it all. And it's not very confusing to us if we let God help us put it together to understand. Now, in Acts, notice in verse 43, he said to him, gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him would have remissions of sins. Now watch. While Peter yet spake these words, The Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. Isn't that interesting? And they all the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that of the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You go back and you read before, and Peter was laying, the apostle laying hands on people to get the Holy Ghost. Now God has called Peter to go to the Gentiles in Acts 10, Cornelius' house. God has let the Jews have plenty of time to recognize who the Savior is. And it comes official place in the book of Acts where he turns completely from the Jews themselves and now incorporates Jew and Gentile into this new organization called the church in God's mind. And so now we come to a place where we see that God has taken Peter, who was to the Jews, and opened the keys up, let him have the keys to go to the Gentiles. And when Peter preached the message about the cross of Jesus Christ, there was no laying on the hands. The Holy Spirit automatically came on him. Because that's the way it's done in the age of grace. When you got saved, you got God's Holy Spirit. If you didn't get God's Holy Spirit, you didn't get saved. He imparts it to us, which in turn is the down payment that we have, the surety payment of our heavenly home, of being sure we're going to be there. And so, again, he goes on, he says, for they heard them speak. And notice the condition here was in the transition period, connect them back to where they was on the day of Pentecost. So these people would know until God could get the word settled in line. God is the same God as he's showing design and power in the things that's done when it comes to who his people were. And then you move on a little bit later and you find these things that were sent there as examples of who they were and what God was doing left, because God gave us his word documented, written down and preserved, so we could read the word of God and see what God is doing. I don't have to have someone come to me and try to interpret dreams and things to me. I don't have someone talking to Jeremy. I have the word of God, and it's given to us in our particular day. And so, ladies and gentlemen, here we see again the Holy Spirit coming upon these people. They believe, watch, they receive the Holy Spirit, they were baptized. That's the sequence. Preach the gospel, they believe, receive Jesus Christ, and were baptized. Now, John's baptism of repentance looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. If you look, and the Christian baptism, which we were baptized in, looks backward to the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. John looking forward, and those who were baptized signified they believed the message. And we looking back, we believe the message that had to do with the cross. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and Acts chapter 19, in verse 5, the authority here is set from heaven. Now, you get some people saying once in a while, and you'll never be able to probably clear this up. They say, well, now in the New Testament, you've just baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't it amazing that Jesus told us you use all three? Now, how can you unravel such as that? You can't, for somebody want to see it. But I'll tell you this. All Paul is doing is telling us the authority he has of baptism comes from heaven. And I got to understand some things about Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. You see, the authority is from heaven. It is not from man. Baptism's authority is from heaven. It's not in the names in the plural. It's in the name of the Father. It didn't say of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It said of the Father. Go back to Matthew with me. He says of the Father and the conjunction and. There is three prepositions here. Of the Father and, watch, he says, baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's three personalities, three beings, but it gives the name, not names. It didn't say in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It said in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now what God is setting forth here, though there are three, they're one. And here's the thing. No matter what one does, all three agree on. It's hard for us to grasp this. How can there be three distinct personalities? That means simply each one of these, as God, had a part in the plan of redemption. And in that part, they did what they were supposed to do that we might have life. And the thing about that is this, that no matter who did what, it was always God. Do you hear what I said? It wasn't gods in the plural. It was God. They functioned as one. When God spoke anything, then you can mark it down. If the Holy Spirit or Jesus spoke it, He'd say the same thing. When Jesus spoke, you mark it down, they're one. What God would say and what the Holy Spirit would say is what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit speaks, they're one. Even though it would be if God the Son and God the Holy and God the Father would speak, it'd be exactly what God the Holy Spirit would speak at that time. Three persons in manifestation together, different parts taken by the Godhead in manifesting in the work of redemption. And that's what they're doing. Now, it's hard for people who are not willing to study it out to understand how can this be three people and they be one. God is precise. And when He talked about of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, He used the singular word name, not names. And that ought to tell us something. God is setting forth no matter what happened. Listen, when Jesus was here, the Father could say, God incarnate in the flesh, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And by the way, that's the reason I'm so glad He found me and showed me Himself and I trusted Him, because there's no other person on the face of the earth that God has ever said that He's well pleased except His Son. He did say that Job was a holy man, righteous man, and others. But you find it's only His Son that He said that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit function together in the name of the true God. They are one. Now again, if you go back and go over to Acts chapter 2 with me, and just for a moment, you see in Acts chapter 2 and down about verse 38, Peter said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. Now some people say, well, now Peter did that, but wait a minute. At this particular time in the transition period, and Peter wanted these people to know that they had crucified the one that God had sent. And therefore, because they had crucified Him, He had died and He buried and He rose again, he emphasized that Jesus Christ is the one that they need to repent to, and in turn, who in baptism let them know that He is the God, part of the Godhead. And in that transition period, He's let them know that, listen, the fact that He said to be baptized in Jesus' name is let them to know that Jesus is who He said He was. He is part of the Godhead. And in this transition period, as they move from the old covenant to the new covenant, there are some things that don't jive just right among these Jews. They're having a hard time telling who He is. They're thinking they got rid of Him. And now He come back in a resurrected form, been preached. And so now Peter and the apostles lay hands on these people to receive the Holy Spirit until we get to Acts chapter 10. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit come upon these people. And the interesting thing about it, here they were baptized in the very name that they crucified. The very name that they rejected. In the very name that they put to death. And that's something. Boy, that is throwing back to these people to let them know it's an insult for what they did do. And now they're literally being baptized in the name of the very one they rejected. They're saved now, but they realize that this one that was rejected was the true Messiah. Those who believed, this one rejected was the true Savior. This one who was rejected was the one that God said should come. Now again, when you come down to the New Testament, and you find all through history, and it's a matter of fact, most people look at when Jesus said this, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is saying to those who are baptized, I want you to know, I may kind of explain it, but I'll tell you, I believe that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are equal, powerful. They are one. And either one of the three can say anything to me, and it's God. It's simple God. And therefore, there's no one saying, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ. Oh, I believe in Christ, don't believe in God. Oh, I believe in the Holy Spirit, not believe in the other three. Oh, I believe in God and the Holy Spirit. No, they're all three one. And I'll tell you this, unless the Christian acknowledges that they are who he said he was, the odds are you may not understand who Jesus really is. And then the Bible goes on. The apostles had an authority to impart the Holy Spirit to people who believe. No preacher today has that authority. Because Paul shows us, or Luke shows us in Acts 10, and Cornelius, the Gentiles, when they officially go to the Gentile, then when the gospel is preached, and that's the story, you preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit draws to the Lamb of God. And when a person trusts Christ as their Savior by belief, then they are to be baptized. Pointing back to what has happened at Calvary. And so I don't see any problem. Someone say, well, I believe in baptizing in the Lord Jesus. Fine, go ahead and do that. It's all right. I want to do that because you're just saying that the Godhead is still true. He's part of the Godhead. But Jesus said, do this. And I'll be honest with you, there's no contradiction here if you understand the difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant and understand the transition period as God is bringing together. That's what the book of Hebrews is. The book of Hebrews is trying to show us that bridge gap from the Old Covenant to New Covenant so that even a Jew can understand that what God gave in the Old Covenant was to the nation of Israel and to the world, the past, then Christ has come to fulfill all the prophecies that was given of the Messiah to come. And now in the New Covenant, look back and see that Calvary was the center point of this, that where he came and he died for us that we might have life. So the apostles had authority to impart the Holy Spirit to those who believe. But no preacher has authority today to impart the Holy Spirit on someone by laying on their hands because, ladies and gentlemen, there is no power in us to do that. I'm not an apostle. And the thing about that is this. When you got saved, it don't even make sense. If someone has to lay hands on us to get the Holy Spirit, then most of us are not saved. I'm not saved. No one's laid their hands on me to give me the Holy Spirit. There's people who lay hands on me for ordination, but not to impart the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the day I bowed my head to Jesus Christ as my Savior, God gave me His Spirit. And that's the New Testament. And I can prove it over and over again. And Acts shows the beginning of that phase at the end of this. And during this transition period, when Peter preached that message now, notice you go back before and you find those things that they did do. And now when you get to Acts 19, and I close with this thought, the amazing thing about this, at this particular time, this is after, towards the end of the transition period, and now Peter's come across a place with some believers, about 12 of them. This is after, if you look in Acts chapter 19, and this is after, you know, Aquila and Priscilla listened to Paul preach one day, and he was preaching that of John the Baptist. He didn't have no different than that. And so they politely waited to Athens and talked to him and gave him the right talk, and he began to preach Jesus Christ. And immediately after that, Paul goes down as he goes past on down to Ephesus. And while he's going down there in verse 19, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Isn't that interesting? And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard of whether there be a Holy Ghost." Isn't that interesting? And yet they said they believe. And he said to them, "Well then, into what are you baptized?" And they said it unto him, said unto John Baptist. John's baptism. Have you received the Holy Ghost yet? We don't know what the Holy Ghost is. Well, what baptism? What baptism have you been or baptized in? And he said, "We were baptized under John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John," watch this, and here's the key, what I've just told you. Paul's explaining this now. He said, "John," what? "Fairly baptized with the baptism of repentance, said unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." In other words, you should believe on him that should come after John the Baptist. "I'm not the Christ," he said in John, but here Paul says that they're baptized to believe that the Messiah is coming. And now he says, "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And he said, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them," isn't that interesting? Now we know the transition is changing because in Acts 10 the Holy Spirit came on them, and you'll find that happens right on. But at this time, Paul lays his hands on them because they have come back to the transition period, and God is showing that this is linked together. He's showing as he gradually moves through the age of grace, in the age of grace, what he's going to be doing with Jew and Gentile. These 12 here evidently may have been Jews, all of them, if not part of them, if not all of them. And now he lays his hands on them. And they receive the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting. it amazes me. It says they had already believed, but hadn't received the Holy Ghost that we know of. They didn't know. Well, there was the Holy Ghost. And there's odds if they didn't know there was a Holy Ghost, they didn't have him. And so now he goes back to that transition period at this time to these men who were baptized under John's baptism, looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul now reverses it, and they believe in the same Christ, but he's already come. And now he lays his hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost, looking back to Calvary. See the difference? Now they're redeemed. In the other Old Testament, they had to be under the Levitical system. Their sin had to be atoned for till Jesus paid it. And even though when baptized they believed the message, they still had to go through the temple and give the sacrifice until Jesus came. So tonight we'll practice in New Testament baptism by immersion. I don't know how many times I've got letters when we have baptism and people visit, and they'd always say, you know, try to debate about something I said. I'm convinced. And if a person don't see that, then it's up to them. There's some things to be straight in your own mind. But the thing about it is this. There's got to be a set pattern to understand the whole story. And to understand the whole story, there is no contradiction in what God's doing in the Old and New Testament. It's in the setting that he's doing it, leading to something that is good to better. And I'll tell you, it's a lot better today to live in the grace with the blood applied at Calvary than live under the Leviticus system and have to bring a lamb every time you sin. Isn't that wonderful? And the thing about it, it's not just one lamb you had to bring. You had to continue to bring them. But God had one lamb. Amen. The Lamb of God. And he died once. He died for all. Once. And our blood, his blood, takes away our sin. And so the ones who will be baptized tonight, don't be ashamed of receiving Christ as Savior. And we thank you tonight for understanding that. So you say again, if someone says, well, I just believe in being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, I do that and so we'll get baptized. So I'd say, well, I believe in the New Testament, just baptizing in Jesus' name. Well, go ahead. It's all right. Because you use his name, you still recognize it. It certainly should be recognizing that he is God. It's God. But I'm going to do what Jesus said. And Jesus wouldn't have said that if it was not so. And by the way, when Jesus said that, he's already raised from the dead. Amen? So he's not saying, well, he said it before he died and went to Calvary. No, he said it after he rose from the dead. And by the way, that's good enough for me.